so much for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations, and our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Well, good morning, everybody. We are so excited that you're here with us today. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet, my name is Pastor Jacob LeBlanc. You just met my wife, Grace. We get the honor of being the lead pastors here at the New Iberia campus. And I am so excited that you're here. If this is your first time, welcome home. We've been praying for you. We believe that you are here for a reason. It is not an accident that you showed up this morning. It's not an accident. The reason I know that is because I believe God's word when it says that God himself said, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. I don't know about you, but that's something I can get on board with. I believe that God's ways are higher than mine. I believe that he thinks deeper than I think. And I'm grateful for that because I'll be honest with you. When I try to get my plans in my hands, it never works out the way I want it to. But when I submit my plans to God's will, everything always works out exactly how it's supposed to. I believe that we are built for relationships. So I want to let you know about something brand new we're going to be starting. And I didn't want this to be one of the announcements because I didn't want it to get drowned out. If you are a guest, or if you've started coming here recently, or maybe you've never been through Growth Track, I want to invite you to something that we're going to be starting in the next couple of weeks called Lead Pastor Lunch. I want to have lunch with you. What we're going to do is, if you're a guest, if you want to kind of get to know me a little bit, you want to get to know my family, you want to get to know who we are as a church, I want to provide lunch for you. We're going to do it right here in the cafe, right after the 11:30 service. And look, here's the reason. It's because I believe that it's important that every person get connected. Life is about relationships. And I know in my life, the most impactful times, the times where I grew the most, is when I had people around me that helped me walk along the journey along with them. And that's what we want to do. We want you to be able to, I want to be able to share my heart with you. I want you to get to know who we are. The reason I said the Growth Track thing, if you've already been through Growth Track, you've probably heard my story. You've heard how I got here. You heard all the things that had to happen in order for God to align the things that are happening here. But if you've never heard that, I want to give you that opportunity. And look, this ain't going to be no pizza lunch. We are catering. Glory, hallelujah. Y'all know if I'm involved with something, we're going to have some food. Y'all know what I'm saying? We're going to have childcare available. Look, I want an opportunity to be able to connect with you. I want an opportunity for me to be able to share my heart with you. That's all this is. So on February 16th, we're going to have ways to sign up in the next couple of weeks. But I'm telling you, don't miss out on this opportunity. Again, the reason is because we believe that life is all about relationships. Relationships define you. Relationships will either set you up for success or set you up for failure. And this series that we're going into called Relational Intelligence is all about how to develop the skill of building relationships. Every single one of us have people around us that are either taking us toward what we know God's calling us to do or pulling us away from it. So we're going to jump in and we're going to talk about what it means to live a life in relationships. So I'm going to set up this series for y'all. Today, we're going to talk about defining the relationships in your life. We're going to talk about what type of people are we building relationships around. And next week, y'all, I'm just telling you, do not miss next week. Next week, I am inviting the best preacher in my household up on this platform with me. Grace is going to be coming up, and we're going to talk about marriage. Oh, we're going to have some fun. If y'all remember the series we did last year, look, I remember last year I had to prepare y'all for 3 weeks that we were going to talk about consummation. We're not going to do that this year, all right? We're not going to go that far. We're just going to talk about what it means to have relationships within the marriage context. I promise you, I don't care if you are married right now, if one day you want to be married, or you want to help other people who are married who have a terrible marriage. I promise you, you're not going to want to miss out on this one. When Grace gets up to speak, I promise you, you will be like, oh, she is covered in anointing. Glory, hallelujah. I see it every day, girl. Yeah. My bad. Just a moment. But next week is going to be incredible. And week three, what I'm going to do is I'm going to set up some boundaries. Because how many of y'all know, in life, there are certain relationships that you need boundaries around. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what that looks like. And then week four, we're going to talk about offense. Because one of the biggest killers of relationship is getting offended with somebody else, and that relationship is severed. So we're going to get into it. Y'all, this relationship series, I promise you, will set you up to live the best life you can when it comes to relationships. Because again, life is all about relationships. Who you have around you will make you or break you. Your relationships define you, good or bad. And since life is all about relationships, this is actually a life management series. Relational intelligence is about being smarter about who you put around you and where you put them in your life. Who you put around you is very important, but where you put them in life is also very important. I love what Stephen Covey says. He says, I'm sorry, Jim Collins wrote this in his book, Good to Great. He said, we need to get the right people in the right seats on our bus. We're all traveling on this bus together, but the right seats makes it important. See, we need to love appropriately and value equally. But I'm going to say something that's likely going to shock you. We are not called to treat everyone equally. Pastor, but aren't we? But the Bible says. The Bible says we have to treat everyone equally. No, no, no. The Bible says we have to love everyone equally. But there are people in our lives that we do have to treat differently. And I can hear your thoughts. We're Christians. We're supposed to treat everyone the same. Don't confuse relating to people properly to treating people equally. There's a difference. We know that having the right people around us will make us or break us, but it's important to have the right people around us, and it's equally as important to have the right people in the right place in our lives. See, relational intelligence is a skill. It's a skill that we all need to work on. Why? Because there is no such thing as a perfect relationship. Oh, but you don't understand. Me and my friend, we never fight. That's not healthy. Me and my wife, my spouse, we never fight. That's not healthy. It's healthy to have conflict. Why? Because conflict, if handled health in a healthy way, creates intimacy. When you can resolve conflict with each other in a proper way, it actually makes you closer. See, as long as we can commit to getting better in our relationships, we'll help others get better as well. But relational intelligence isn't the only part of these skills we need to develop. And I want to share with you these three things. First off, we know about IQ, right? IQ is intelligence quotient. It's a test that we can take that tells us how smart we are, right? It's your ability to reason. It's your ability to think, to process information. There are a ton of people with high IQ. We call them book smart, right? It's the people that they're just smart. They know things. But there's a second part to this. It's called EQ. It's your emotional quotient. And in my opinion, I believe EQ is probably more important than IQ. Because you can have all the brains you want, but if you don't know how to relate to people, if you aren't aware of your own emotions, and I'm not talking about being emotionally sensitive. Oh, but I'm in touch with my emotions. I cry for everything. That's not what I'm talking about. Being emotionally intelligent means you are aware of the emotions that you're feeling, but you're not dictated by them. There's a difference. Emotional people that are driven by their emotions, are usually get themselves in the most problems. They find themselves in the most situations that cause conflict in their lives. When you are driven by your emotions, what does the Bible say about your heart? Your heart is fickle and it will lie to you. You shouldn't be driven by your emotions, but you need to be aware of them. Emotions are indicators, not dictators. Usually when there is an emotion that's inside of you, you feel something, something's wrong, something, it's usually telling you that there's something deeper that you need to be aware of. So we have to have emotional intelligence. We have to have IQ, high EQ. Being high EQ means you're able to easily understand where someone is coming from, which helps you navigate the conversation. But then there's the one that we're talking about today, and that's RQ. That's relational quotient. See, RQ is what ties it all together. Our relational quotient or relational intelligence is what gives us the ability to take our IQ, partner it with our EQ, and improve our relationships. And the way that we say it is IQ plus EQ equals RQ. Oh, y'all didn't know we were doing math today, huh? Math with letters is not math. Okay, I'm just kidding. Math teacher's like, yes, it is. It's called algebra. Okay, good for you. See, what we're going to do today is we're going to take God's word about relationships, and we're going to apply it so that we can increase our RQ, so that we can develop the skills to impact people and be who God's called us to be. So in order to develop the skill of relational intelligence, we have to define our relationships. We have to define the people. You can't quantify what you can't define. You can't evaluate it. You don't know if you're doing good or if you're doing bad. So let's define what that is. Let's take a look at the first type of person that we have to have in our lives. Number one is the friends. It's our friends. These are the people, we use that word a lot, right? Friends. Oh, I've got friends. Yeah, but let's define what that really looks like. John 15, 13 says this, greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life down for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. See, we use that word friend often, and it's how we define most people in our lives. But friends are defined as someone who has earned the right to be a part of your life. We don't like to say that though, do we? We don't like to say, oh, but you have to earn the right to be a part of my life. I will give my love freely. Y'all, we're not talking about love. We're not talking about time, because there are people that will take up your time. Coworkers, clients, bosses, family. Those are people that take up your time, but do they take up your life? There's a difference between sharing your time with somebody and sharing your life with somebody. You have to understand the difference. There's a difference between spending your life with someone and giving your life to someone. Romans 13, 8 says this, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. We only owe people love. We don't owe them access. You can love everybody, and you should. You're supposed, it's what we're called to do. We're called to love one another, love your neighbor as yourself. God's clear about it. But sometimes it's difficult to pour your life out to somebody who you know is only going to be a surface relationship. Or I don't know if you're like me and you're a people pleaser, and you'll give everything to everybody, and then for the people that matter the most, you have nothing left. When Grace and I were in Missouri, we had a year stretch that was probably one of the hardest years of our life. For those of y'all that know Amelia, my little sweetheart, she's 8 years old now, but she was probably three at the time. And she was born with a submucous cleft palate. What that means is that her palate never really formed on the inside of her mouth. And she didn't have one of the uvula, at the back of your throat, little hangy ball thing is what I called it when I was a little kid. She was born without one, which means when she swallowed, sometimes the food would go up instead of going down because there was nothing to block it. And because of that also, she had a very difficult time speaking. She was about 3 years old. She couldn't say a lot of syllables. So we didn't know what was wrong, brought it to a specialist, and they said, yeah, we can fix this, but it's going to take some surgery. That year, she had three reconstructive surgeries on her palate. They had to basically completely deconstruct it and reconstruct it. And so that was three of the surgeries. And then to finish off the year, poor baby got her ring fingers in the backside of a door. The door closed and it slammed on her door. And yeah, right, that stomach feeling, y'all know, yeah, I still feel that to this day. And I'll share that story with you one day. It hurt me. But her little finger was not attached all the way, so we had to get her finger rushed to the emergency room and had to get it reattached and surgery at 2 o'clock in the morning. It was a tough time. And I remember that if we wouldn't have had people around us to come visit us in the hospital, to come bring us pizza when we needed pizza, to be there for us when we couldn't even get a word out unless we were just crying. To have those types of friends, that's not friends that you just spend time with. That's friends that you spend life with. And I'm grateful they're actually here. And I'm so grateful that y'all are here. These are friends that go beyond just, well, yeah, we'll be associates. No, no. These are people that I consider spiritual family. And when you have access, there's a certain level of depth that if you want to call them a friend, these are people that you can be completely vulnerable with, and they keep it between y'all. Yeah, y'all know exactly who I'm talking about. Y'all got people in y'all life just like me that when you share something with, you know all of New Iberia is going to find it out. Let me tell you something. That's not a friend. That's not a friend. That's somebody that you keep at arm's length. And I'm going to get into that in just a second. But there's people that get your life, not just your time. And let's be honest, we all want friends that are loyal and accepting. We all want that. But be careful not to sacrifice what's best for you for a friend that's just loyal and just accepting. Pastor Jacob, what do you mean by that? I want to share a story with you from the Old Testament found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it's the story of King David. Now, where we are in this story right now, David has just messed up big. This is right after the whole Bathsheba fiasco. And he saw Bathsheba and she's now pregnant and her husband doesn't even know. So this is where we catch up. The next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. The letter instructed Joab, station Uriah, who was Bathsheba's husband, also a good friend of David. Joab was the leader of David's army. So it said, station Uriah on the front lines where the battle is the fiercest. Then pull back so that he will be killed. So Joab assigned Uriah to a spot close to the city wall where he knew the enemy's strongest men were fighting. And when the enemy soldiers came out of the city to fight, Uriah the Hittite was killed along with several other Israelite soldiers. Then Joab sent a battle report back to David. See, Joab wasn't David's friend. See, Joab had what Pastor Tim calls dysfunctional loyalty. It's a word that Pastor Tim coined. It's called dysfunctional loyalty. Dysfunctional loyalty is when someone is loyal even when it's damaging to both people in the relationship. They're loyal. They're accepting. They will accept you for who they are. But if they allow you to be a worse version of yourself, they are not a friend. In fact, those are the hardest ones to differentiate between. Because you're like, but they love me. They accept me for who I am. Yeah, but they're going to let you be the worst version of yourself. See, if Joab was a real friend, he would have cautioned David against having his other friend murdered. The real question is, how do we find real friends? I'm going to give you five qualities of real friends. Five qualities. Number one, they have high character. They have high character. Our friends should be the same person around everyone. Somebody that you talk to face to face, or somebody that you talk to at church and they don't act the same way outside of church, oh, you better keep them at arm's length. Oh, that's the worst kind, because not only are they damaging their own name, they're damaging God's. So if they don't have enough character to be the person that God's called them to be and say that they say, oh, glory, hallelujah, brother, we're just so blessed to be here in church. Oh, but what you doing on Monday cussing out your entire company? Oh, we don't want to talk about those people. But we're not supposed to judge. No, we're not supposed to judge. But you can't pull yourself away from that type of relationship because it will be to your detriment. Watch yourself. Watch yourself because you can start doing the same things. You are the median of the five closest people around you. So if people around you are yelling at other people whenever they're outside of church, Lord knows you're going to do it too. I'm just telling you, be careful. Be careful of people who do not have high character. If they are different behind closed doors, they don't have high character. Number two, they love deeply. They love deeply. Biblical love is not affection, it's activity. You got to show, y'all know the five love languages we've talked about. In fact, we might touch on it next week just to show you. But love is not a feeling. Love is an action. It's a commitment. If people around us don't move us to action to show love, then they shouldn't be in close proximity. Number three, friends are brutally honest. Y'all, those are the worst. But at the same time, they're the best. And I'm not talking about people that are rude and then just hide it behind, oh, I'm just being honest. No, that's not what we're talking about. Don't cut me deep because you're feeling bad about yourself and you haven't worked through your insecurities. Oh, that wasn't in my notes. That was free. Honesty without motives is healthy. Honesty without, hey, look, I don't have any other motive besides making you the best person you can be. Honesty just because you can't control your mouth is just destructive. We need people around us to say what we need to hear, not just what we want to hear. Number four, they're reliable. They're reliable. Reliability is predictability. If you can depend on somebody, that's somebody you can be around. Friends should be people you can count on to help you carry your weight when you're down, knowing that when we're healthy and they're down, we can help them carry themselves. And then number five, they encourage us. They're encouragers. When everyone around you is a Debbie Downer or a reluctant Ralph, I just made that up. Let me tell you something. When everybody around you is negative, it's easy to fall into negativity. Right? Y'all, negative people. Negative people suck. Oh, but you a pastor. You ain't supposed to say that. Prove me wrong. Look, when you surround yourself with people that all they do is look at the negative side to things, then you can't see people for who they are. You can only see people for who they were. See, we believe it's our responsibility not to define people by what mistakes that they've made, but to define them by the potential that God has in them. That's what God's called us to do. Our job is to encourage. I don't care if you have a pessimistic mindset. Well, I was just born with it. No, so? Being able to encourage is biblical. Being able to say to somebody, hey, you know what? I'm not going to judge you by who you were. I'm going to believe in you for who you could be. Friends should be the people in our lives who are constantly lifting us up, not tearing us down. Y'all, if you ask me, I've got enough things negative about myself. I know who I am. I don't need you to tell me how bad I am at things. I already know. But I'll tell you, the most valuable people in my life who are the ones that say, hey, I know what you're not that great at, but I love you because of what you are great at, not at what you're bad at. So friends are people you don't just spend your time with. They're the ones who spend your life with. The next type of person need to be aware of are the associates. These are the associates. There's your friend level, but then there's your associate people. These are people. They're kind of the in-between category. They're not really people that you spend a lot of your life with, but they're not really people that are like enemies. It's just people that you keep at arm's length. How about that? Associates are people that you spend time with, but you're not pouring into. There are people in our lives who, for whatever reason, for chemistry, for time, for interest, we know there won't be any more than a surface relationship. There are different expectations between associates and friends. We can't expect the same from an associate as we do a friend. See, someone might feel like they can give you all the details of their life, but maybe you don't trust them to give all the details of yours. That's okay. Don't just blabber everything that's going on in your life because somebody blabbered it to you. Be careful. Jesus used animal metaphors when he was describing people, and often he called people sheep, goats, and wolves. The associate people are like goats. They're not sheep. They're not people that are loving. Sheep are affectionate. They're loving. They love their shepherd. Goats bite. Goats headbutt. They eat trash. They're gross. Sometimes they can be docile. Sometimes they're perfect. Y'all, goat yoga is so much fun. I don't know about it, but my assistant Gwen does. She did it. It looks fun. But a goat is not something that you bring inside and have in your room and sleep in your bed because they're going to eat your covers. Goats are unpredictable. Goats are people who you don't particularly want to bring close, but sometimes you just have to. Sometimes there are goats in a sheep pen. Goats sometimes are people that you don't have a choice to bring close to you because of a contract or a workspace or a family relationship. Hear me, you can have family who are not friends and just associates. Let me say that one more time for the people in the back. You can have family who are not friends and only associates. Just because they're blood doesn't mean they're family. It's okay to be authentic around them, but don't be transparent. Be mindful that the relational investment into associates must stay surface. Be careful not to spend more emotional energy on associate than you should. Often people pleasers will spend way too much time, way too much energy, even way too much money because they want associates to treat them like friends. They never will. If you're going to free up, I'd like to free up some people here today with what I'm about to say. Here is a word that you need to learn for your own insanity. You ready? No. Pastor Jacob, can you come do something because my cousin's sister's mama's niece needs somebody to help them move? No. But when a friend says, Pastor Jacob, can you come pray with me? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's important to understand that there is a difference between friends and associates in how you spend energy. See, Stephen Covey writes this: you have to decide what your highest priorities are and have the courage, pleasantly, smilingly, but non-apologetically, to say no to other things. And the way you do that is by having a bigger yes inside you. The enemy of the best is often the good. See, we need to understand what we value the most. When we put the highest values on our family, my wife, my kids will always get my best. Always. That will always get my best. My friends are right after that. The people that are close to me, the people that I know I'm doing life with, those are the people that I'm spending energy on. But if I say yes to a whole bunch of other people who were saying, I just need you to come over here to help me do this. I just need you to come help me do this. Hey, I just need you to come. I'm saying yes to a lot of things, but I'm saying no to the most important things. What's valuable in my life, I've got to put a priority on. And some people think I'm a butt. They think I'm a butt. You said no to me? Absolutely, because I said yes to my family. We have to prioritize the most important things in our lives. See, if you value your friends, you can say no to your associates. When you read the story of Jesus, he has examples of friends and associates. He had a tiered friend system. Y'all remember the three people that he brought close, Peter, James, and John. Those are the three he brought up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Whenever Jesus saw Moses and Elijah, he wasn't going to bring Doubting Thomas. Why would you bring Doubting Thomas to that? Thomas, who do you think those people are? I don't know. That ain't real. No, you bring Peter, James, and John, the ones who have your back. And the other disciples, they were friends. Jesus called them friends, but he kept them at a different length. See, Jesus demonstrated this idea of tiered relationships. Your expectations for your associates need to be different than your friends. Don't expect an associate to keep your personal issues between the two of you. There are friends you spend your life with, associates you spend your time with, then there are people that you pour yourselves out to, and those people are called assignments. Those are your assignments. One of the main functions of a Christian is to become more like Jesus every day. Every single day, our job is to become more and more like Jesus. That looks different for every person, but it's the pursuit of Jesus that strengthens our focus. When we focus on Jesus, he teaches us how to live like him. And one of the main things Jesus taught his disciples was the art of discipleship. Watch this in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have given all authority in heaven and earth. I have been given this. Therefore, with that authority in mind, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm always with you to the end of the age. Jesus gave a command to make disciples. That's a command. That wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. So let's define what that is. A disciple or an assignment in our context is a person who is willing to walk closely with someone a little further on the journey than them for the purpose of maturity. That's who a disciple is. If you want to be a disciple, that's what you have to commit to walking closer with somebody a little further along the journey than you for the purpose of maturity. This means that we need to be ready to pour our lives out to our assignments. The assignment relationship is lopsided. You have to understand this. It's one where you do all the investing and you probably won't get a lot of return out of it. That's okay. That's okay. In this context, you're not trying to get anything from that relationship. You're trying to give for the purpose of walking somebody to be closer to Jesus. This is what discipleship is. It's an assignment. There will be people in your life that need fixing. Can I get an amen? Amen. Preach. Oh my goodness, that was the cutest thing ever. Oh my gosh. Thank you for helping me preach, buddy. See, here's the problem with people that need fixing. If they don't know they need fixing, and you tell them they need fixing, they usually won't let you be the one to fix it. Am I right? You need to be invited in. So how do you get invited in? By being somebody worth asking advice of. By being somebody that's worth being asked of. People seek out other people who have accomplished something or have character traits that are worth learning from. Spend your time learning. When you work on yourself, other people take notice and want your wisdom. You can't mentor or pour yourself out to someone else if you haven't developed anything in your own life. But people need to want it. Here's how you know you can't help people. This is how you know it's not going to be you to help them. Look, a lot of people need fixing. But this is how you know you won't be able to help them. You can't help people who don't know they need it. You need fixing. No, I don't. I'm perfectly fine just like I am. Y'all, let me just say this. And I know who I'm talking to right now. I know I'm talking to a predominantly Cajun crowd. But can I tell you something? The older we Cajuns get, the less likely we want to change. But the older we get, the more we need to want to grow. Not change, grow. We need to grow. I don't care if you are 75 years old or 12 years old. We should all want to grow. Every single one of us. But you can't help people if they don't want to grow. You can't help people who know they need it, but they don't want it. Yeah, I know I need to fix it. I'm good being by myself. I'm good where I'm at. No, you ain't. You can't help people who just don't want it. I don't even want it yet. Nope, I'm good. Let me stew in my nastiness for a little bit. You can clean me up later. You can't help people who don't want it from you. I'll be honest. I want to share my wisdom with a lot of people. But if they don't want it from me, I'm okay with that. I want to help you find somebody who can give it to you. And you can't help people who aren't willing to do what it takes to get what they need. So you can try to help them all you want. Y'all, I think that's the worst type of person. Oh, I want to get your time. I want you to tell me how to deal with this. And then I tell them how to deal with that, and they don't do it. Y'all. There ain't nothing more frustrating than pouring yourself out for somebody. And they're like, oh, that's so good, Pastor. And then tomorrow they call me. Hey, I'm still struggling with the same thing. Did you do what I asked you to do? Well, no. I want to beat their head up against the wall. So what do you do? What do you do when you find someone who's willing to put in the work? Three things. Number one, set realistic expectations. Y'all, don't try to schedule a one-on-one with somebody once a week if you know your job and your family will not allow that. You are setting them up for failure. You're setting them up for failure. Oh, I want to pour my life into you. I'm going to spend all this time with you. But then your family's like, hello, come home. Number two, set healthy boundaries. Whew. Y'all, boundaries is my word for 2020. I'm setting boundaries up for myself. I've allowed too many people to determine who gets my time, my effort, my energy. I've got to set up boundaries because my number one is my family. Understand this. Let them pursue you. Let them teach them the difference between urgent and important. There is a difference. Everything's an emergency whenever it's emotional to them. Everything is. And that's fine. But don't let their emergency be your emergency. It's theirs. Something can be important that can be addressed after dinner with your family. And then number three, be authentic, but not transparent. But Pastor, what do you mean by that? There are some people you can show your undershirt to. There are some people you can show your underwear to. Know the difference. There are some people you can show your undershirt to. Oh, I'm just going to keep you at a distance. And some people, you can say, this is my drawers. But it's true. And obviously I mean that metaphorically. Please don't go showing your underwear to people. Like... I got to make sure I'm clear about that. This is a metaphor. There are some people you can let in to be able to see some difficult things in your life, but be careful who you open up completely to. Especially if someone is an assignment to you, don't share with them every deepest, darkest secret. You can be authentic with them, but be careful not to be transparent. Transparency takes trust. And remember, the whole point of this is to pour your life out for this person. Amen? So assignments are an important person in your life because it gives you an opportunity to give back what you've learned. But in order to truly grow, you need this last person in your life, and that's the advisor. We need an advisor in our lives. Just like there will be people who will be assignments to us, we will need to be assignments to other people. This relationship is one where we are seeking out wisdom from someone walking a little further along the journey than we are. These are the people in our lives that have walked the hard road in front of us and are willing to reach out to us and say, hey, I hit some potholes. I want to help you not hit those potholes. I want to help you walk along this journey. But let me tell you something. It is our responsibility to seek that out. Let me tell you something. Any good leader is worth seeking out. If somebody says, hey, I'd like to disciple you, they're probably not worth it. If somebody says, oh, I've got the time. Oh, do you? Then what are you doing with your actual time? Because if you've got all this time in the world, what are you doing? Be mindful. Somebody who's worth pursuing as a mentor, as somebody that you want to be discipled by, you're probably going to have to call them a couple of times. You're probably going to have to schedule some things, because people that are worth following have a very busy schedule because they're high capacity. There's a reason that people that have great marriages, there's a reason they don't have a lot of time, because they spend time on their marriage. The reason people are high capacity leaders is because they spend time on their leadership, leading people. Take the time out to pursue somebody. And look, it doesn't have to be one person. In fact, I encourage you, don't find one person to pour into your life. Find multiple. Find somebody who's good at finances and ask them questions. Ask them to lunch. Hey, can you tell me how you, look, you got a lot of money. How you did that? And be open with them. Find somebody who's married you love to. You watch them and you're just like, oh, I want to be like that. Take them out to lunch. Ask them questions with your spouse. Hey, we've walked through something difficult. Did y'all ever walk through something like that? How did y'all walk through that? Hey, tell me, when y'all had issues with your communication, what did you do? I'm telling you, it will change your life. Find somebody who's a better leader than you are. Take them to lunch. Pursue, ask questions. See, Jesus modeled this, and it was continued by his disciples. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he left in charge the disciples, who then passed their knowledge on to their disciples, who included Luke, Lazarus, Mary and Martha, Priscilla and Aquila, Stephen, Timothy, Nerus, Tryphosa. These are people that the disciples themselves poured their lives into. And because of that, they took it and ran with it and spread the gospel all over the world. These are the people who kept the message of Jesus alive when they shared the gospel. Proverbs 1:5 says this, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. It's our job to seek people out we admire so that they can pour into us. The most important quality for you to have in this relationship is your posture. I remember I sat down with, I'll be a vulnerable moment right now, undershirt moment, not underwear moment. But I was sitting down with Lance a couple of years ago. Lance was my youth pastor here, and he was just been a mentor in my life for a long time. And I sat down with him, and I was telling him, I want to do this in ministry, and I want to, man, I was probably 22, 23 years old. I was sitting down with him, telling him all the things I wanted to do. Man, I want to do this, and I'm going to do this in ministry, and I want my vision to be this. And he said, Jacob, that's all great stuff, but can I tell you something? You are the least humble person I've ever met. He said, you're a know-it-all. It's like, no, I'm not. I'm so humble. Just ask me. I'll tell you how humble I am. But he had the courage enough to tell me, hey, if you want to learn, you better put yourself in a position to be learnable. Be teachable. Be somebody who's willing to say, you know what, I don't have all the answers. I don't know. But the moment we go to somebody who's high capacity, and y'all, I'll be honest, I have this tendency. I have an insecurity about people not thinking I'm a good leader. I'm starting to get over that. I'm really good at it. My wife is great at humbling me. But I have the tendency of like, well, let me show you how good I am. Hey, watch me. Hey, look what I can do. You know, like, watch how good of a leader I am. But I've noticed the times that I'm the most that I learn the most is whenever I say, man, I don't know. How do I do this? I'm not an expert on this. You tell me how I'm supposed to be doing this. Y'all, there's been several times I go to Pastor Jacob, just tell me what I'm supposed to do. Just tell me how to handle this. I don't know. What am I supposed to do? It's in those moments that I've humbled myself enough, I've lowered my pride enough. And when you walk up to a high capacity person, whether it's their marriage, whether it's their finances, whether it's their leadership, whether it's learning how to be a better whatever it is in your field, when you come with a posture of, I just want to learn, that's when they can pour the most into you. See, what happens is our posture positions our heart to receive the wisdom we're looking for. Our posture is what sets it up. Our relationships define who we are, so we need to define who we're in relationship with. Who are your friends? Who are your associates? Who is your assignment? Who's your advisor? But there's one relationship above all of these that has to take precedent, and that's who's your Savior. Who's your Lord? Who's your Christ? Who's the one in your life that can't just save your business, can't just save your marriage, he can save your eternity. I want to ask you a really important question. I want to ask you the most important question of your life. Have you been born again? Just for a moment, I'd like to ask everyone, just for a moment, give me 3 more minutes. I'm sorry I went long. I did go long. Give me 3 more minutes because this is the most important part of the message. You might say, Pastor Jacob, what is being born again? What does that even mean? Being born again means that at the end of your life, you are secure in knowing where you'll go. The Bible says in John 3, verse 3, that unless a person is born again, they can't see the kingdom of heaven. Well, it is my job here on this earth to help every person I come in contact to see the kingdom of heaven. Pastor Jacob, I want to go to heaven. How do I do that? Really, it's as simple as ABC. A, we admit that we've made some mistakes, because we have made some mistakes. I don't know about you, but when the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that word all in the Greek actually translates to all. In the Hebrew, guess what? It means all. The person talking to you right now has made some mistakes, and I've asked for forgiveness. I've admitted that I've made those mistakes, and I've asked for forgiveness. B, we believe. We believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he died on a cross, that he rose from the dead 3 days later to give us a path to a relationship with his Father, with our Father. And then C, we will confess that Jesus is the Lord of our lives. And y'all, let me tell you, this is the hardest one. Because when you say Jesus is the Lord of my life, you're saying, God, I'm opening myself up to whatever you need to change in me. You have full control. I don't know about you, but I like control. I like to have control over my life. But when I say, God, this is yours, he takes full control and he has never let me down. So this is what I want to ask. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you'd like to be born again today, look, I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come down in front of a bunch of people you don't know. That's not what this is all about. What you're saying is, I want Pastor Jacob, can you pray for me? And when I count to 3, if you'd like to be born again, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand. And nobody's looking around because I don't want to embarrass anybody. This is a decision between you and God. Nobody needs to know about it. That's your decision. Baptism is for a public declaration, not salvation. If you want to become born again, on the count of 3, if you lift up your hand, you're saying, Pastor Jacob, pray for me. On the count of 3, if you'd like to be born again, lift up your hand. 1, 2, 3, lift it up right now. Thank you. Hands going up everywhere. Thank you. Leave them up just for a second. Leave them up high enough to where I can see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. You can put your hands down. Now, this is what I want to ask you to do. Everybody in this room, whether you raise your hand or not, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. And I believe that on that cross, you took my sin, you took my shame, you took my guilt, and you died for it. I believe you faced hell for me so that I wouldn't have to go. You rose again on the third day to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. This moment I confess, this moment I believe that I am born again. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name." Come on, everybody say it.
Amen. Amen. Thanks again for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.